And I'd like us to turn for our second scripture reading to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless that reading of his precious word. I want us to turn now to study verse 11 in this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. The fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer: Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And time permitting this morning, I want us to observe 10 lessons that the Lord teaches us through the words of this verse. And the first of those lessons is that to remind us that when we pray, our chief priority should be God's majesty and supremacy. It's not until we get to this fourth petition that the Lord Jesus instructs us to pray for our personal needs. He begins by saying, when you pray, say, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The chief concern of our lives is to be one for the glory of God and for the advance of his renown and his name and reputation, and the pleasure that he derives from seeing his holy will carried out here upon earth. And so there is a spiritual health check for us each. It's so easy for us to launch into prayer and to go through our lives and become so self-centered, even as Christians, that we are concerned for ourselves, for our natural well-being, but also for our spiritual health and happiness. And whilst those things are appropriate in their place, the Lord says here, in the way that he lays out this prayer, remember that your chief concern must be the honour and glory of the living God. Hallowed be thy name. Can we say, Lord? Make it the case that there is a special place in my heart for thy name. The name of God, of course, is synonymous with his character, his attributes, his peerless nature. And we are taught by the Lord here to make that our chief concern. The first thing we ask, Lord, never let me lose sight of thy glory and majesty. Never let me overlook who it is who made me and who sustains me and keeps me in life. Thy kingdom come. Well, this is an affirmation, but it is also a prayer. We affirm that we believe that Jesus Christ and God himself have a glorious kingdom, that that kingdom will come, and that there will be that day in the future when all that is opposed to that kingdom of Jesus Christ will be banished. But this is also the cry of our heart. Lord, I long for that day when thy kingdom shall fully come. And to that end I pray that thy reign in my life and in my heart shall be extended. Lord, is there any aspect of my life that is not brought under the care and the rule of my heavenly Master? Then conquer those things now. Take from my life anything that opposes or resists or pretends that Jesus Christ does not reign. Thy will be done. We can think of this in so many ways. I'm really only just looking at these in a general way. The will of God done as it is in heaven. Think of the angels. How swiftly, how cheerfully, how earnestly they carry out the bidding of their God. This prayer is saying, Lord, my concern is that I should be so careful and so cheerful in carrying out thy will in my own life. Yes, it includes that wider will of God, his decrees, his eternal purposes, but it also must include his precepts, his commandments to me as an individual. This is a pledge. Lord, as thou shalt stir my heart and give me grace, I will be an obedient child. Are these our priorities? Then these things we are taught by the Lord must come before we come to think of our own needs. But that's what we want to do more this morning. So verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Give. This word says so much. It not only is a word that the Lord says you must use, but we think about what that means to say, give. It reminds us of our unworthiness. A gift is something that is given to those not according to their ability to pay, but according to the generosity of the giver. And so by using this word, give, we are acknowledging our unworthiness before God. Lord, that bread that we need, those daily necessities that form part of our lives, we are unworthy of. This is so alien to the culture in which we live, in which people insist on their rights and take for granted that they ought to have these things. But the believer is taught here, when you pray, say, give. Give me my daily necessities. I'm unworthy of them. I'm a debtor, Lord, to thy bounty and to thy goodness towards me. Secondly, this word give reminds us of our dependence upon God. He must give, and he has the power to withhold that gift. Famines take place. There are seasons of drought. There are areas of the world where food goes short. It's always been the case. And in ancient Israel, the Lord made it very plain that there were times when he withheld prosperity from his people because of their sin. It's so easy for us to forget the fact that our God in heaven is able to withhold those things that many take for granted. I read from Jeremiah, because there the people are indicted for the fact that they had lost sight of their dependence upon God. Verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. We live in a temperate climate. And it's so often the case that we have very heavy harvests in this land. But we should never lose sight of that fact which Jeremiah warned the people thereof. They overlooked that it was God who gives to us the former and the latter rain. It is God who reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying, Lord, I acknowledge my dependence upon thy kindness and upon thy bounty. Yes, there are secondary causes. Our skill in planting the crops, in husbandry. And doubtless, man has made great technical advances in the production of food. But that skill alone cannot take the place of the seasons and of the need for rain and for sunshine. Without the faithfulness of God, the world would starve. And we must not lose sight of that fact. Indeed, the Lord teaches his disciples here to acknowledge that fact continually. Thirdly, this word give reminds us of our poverty. We live upon divine benevolence. God must give. Without God, we would not have. Reminds me of Mephibosheth, who, the son of Jonathan, who was taken by David, and he sat at David's table and feasted upon the king's provisions. And he said, who am I that thou shouldst observe such a dead dog as I am? He sat at the king's table. He was provided with that wonderful food week by week. But he acknowledged that it was according to the generosity of David. It was an act of kindness and grace to one who was no more but a cripple. We should have that spirit before God as we acknowledge daily our need of him. We are poor, we are unworthy, we are dependent. But fourthly, this word give, it reminds us that we are to submit to God's wisdom for what he provides for us in life. Perhaps we can extend this request for daily bread to include much more than just bread alone, much more than just food alone, but all that we need and all that we require in our lives. This word give is saying, Lord, I submit to thy wise and providential hand. Give to me food convenient for me. Provide for all life's necessities. I will not eye those who have more than I have. I will not fret because others have blessings that have passed me by. Father, give to me what thou dost see fit. It's an expression of submission to a loving heavenly Father. And lastly, this word give, it's a desire for God's blessing upon that which is taken. How can I describe this? It's It's rather like when we provide something, but then we give it to the person personally. The food that we have produced in our garden, we take it into the house, we prepare it, and yet we ask the Lord still to give it to us. We do not just want to take it. We do not just want to assume that because we have grown it, we have a right to it. We say, despite all of the secondary causes and means that have conspired to bring this food to my table, Lord, I still want it to be given to me afresh, as it were, by my Heavenly Father. It's a request that God's blessing shall rest upon that which we take. We want it to be given afresh by the hand that we acknowledge ultimately has provided it. The contrast is what happened to Israel when they lusted in the wilderness for flesh, and God sent them quails. You know what the psalm says about that incident? God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. We don't want the Lord to give food to us in that way. What they took became a curse. Even whilst the flesh was still between their teeth, many of them suffered the consequences of their greed and their lust. They didn't ask the Lord to give, conscious of their dependence and their unworthiness and their poverty. They didn't ask the Lord to give that food to them, submissive to His wisdom, the wisdom that had provided them already with manna. They said, give because we demand. Give because we have a right to these things. No, we say, when we say here, Lord, give to me those things that I have need of. Give it with the hand of blessing. Let thy blessing rest upon these provisions. We must move on. Give us this day. This word us, it teaches us unselfishness. The Lord says, when you pray, don't say, give me my daily bread. Give us our daily bread. We must have an eye to our fellow men, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those around us who have needs as well as ourselves. We cannot be selfish in the way that we come before the Lord with any request, but certainly not in the request for life's necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. It involves a pledge of generosity. How can we pray, Lord, give to me those things that I have need of, and ignore those around us who are in greater need than we are? By praying, give us, we cannot take everything for ourselves. Think of the person in that line queuing up for the rice that is about to be delivered to some third world township. And there's a host of people in the queue. And there's the head of the tribe at the front saying, give us this food, we're in desperate need, to the lorry driver. And when he takes the sack off the lorry and gives it to the chief runs off with his family home and leaves the rest of the tribe to starve. You'd say, what a hypocrite. He asked for us, and then he took for himself. There is a pledge. There is an obligation placed upon us here if we use the language of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, feed me, yes. But I have an eye to my fellow men, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion against him, how dwells the love of the Father in him, says John. It's a pledge of obedience, a pledge of generosity and brotherly love and charity to those around us. This day, give us this day our daily bread. The fifth lesson from this short verse then is that we are to have a daily approach to God, and we are to have a daily attitude of dependence and unworthiness in coming before the Lord for our daily needs. Yes, we may lay up for the future. It is not wrong to lay up for our children. It is not wrong to plan for the future. Joseph was wise in exhorting the Pharaoh to lay up in store against a future year of famine. But we are not to lay up with soul-consuming care. There is to be that attitude of daily dependence. The people of Israel could not hoard the manna. They needed to gather it daily. Josiah Condor has a wonderful hymn in which he refers to this fact. Day by day the manna fell. Help me learn this lesson well. So by constant mercy fed, grant me, Lord, my daily bread. Oh, to live exempt from care, by the energy of prayer, strong in faith, my mind subdued, full of love and gratitude. A daily dependence upon God. We are to live every day as if it were our last, in one sense. Now, if today was our last day on earth, would we fret about tomorrow? Would we be anxious about next week? Would we be filled with a soul-consuming passion for things that we would have no need of? No, of course not. We would say, when this day is done, I shall have no future need of any earthly provision. And this petition here, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of our prayer, reminds us to live in that disposition. Lord, give me what I need today. Before we move on, just another note here. Give this day our daily bread. We could easily misunderstand this phrase here, because the world would say, that's mine. I have a right to that. And the Spirit here does not mean that at all. But it could be misconstrued. Lord, give me my daily bread. It is mine. It's what I've paid for. It's what I've earned. It doesn't mean that. The old preachers years ago used to say, all that this implies is not entitlement, but that it has been obtained by honest means. It's my daily bread, it's our daily bread in this sense, that I've worked, I've toiled, I've grown the crop, or I've earned an honest day's pay so that I could buy it from the shop or from the supermarket. It's ours in that sense, that we've obtained it honestly, but we still want the Lord to give it to us. Daily bread. It teaches us that we are to constantly resort to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. We're called to live by faith. By faith in the Lord. You think of how many in the Word of God lived by faith. They had to daily depend upon the Lord for their future needs. And over the centuries there have been many who've had to live by faith in a way that perhaps none of us do. Think of George Muller. Sometimes he didn't know where the next the penny was coming from. But he trusted himself to the Lord by faith. And the Lord is teaching us that here. Give us this day our daily bread. We trust the Lord. We depend upon him. We rest in his providence. We trust him for his care and for his grace. This petition calls us to contentment. It's implied, isn't it? In this word daily. I will be content with the day's supply. Give me this day, give us this day our daily bread. Not only is it a daily request, I'm not asking, Lord, give me a year's supply or a decade's supply, but a day's supply. But the Lord teaches us to ask for bread, not for cake, not for luxuries, not for anything other than what is necessary and what the Lord, who knows us best, sees fit to provide. It alludes, it conveys to us the need for contentment. The Puritans used to say that each one of these requests implies a pledge. And surely the pledge in verse 11 is a pledge of contentment. I will be content with such things as I have. Give me daily bread and no more than that. Our society lacks three things. And they are things which, when we cultivate them, with God's help in our lives, will make us different. And it will sharpen our testimony and our witness. The world lacks a sense of unworthiness. We've mentioned that already. People speak of their rights, don't they? The world lacks a sense of dependence upon God. Now, I live and work in the farming industry. I think you know that. But it's very easy when you read the farming journals and the technical bulletins that come round. Man is in control. Man is able to grow greater and greater crops. Man, in his resilience, knows how to adapt to changing climate, to changing pest and disease problems. There's no sense of dependence upon God in the farming industry. And there's certainly no sense of dependence upon God in those teenagers that go round Tesco's and take the baked beans off the shelf and they haven't got a clue where the food has come from. Our society does not recognise its dependence upon the wise and benevolent hand of the living God, who sustains this world and orders the seasons that there may be fruit in abundance upon the earth. But this world lacks, thirdly, a spirit of contentment. It's amazing, isn't it? I wonder if you could take someone from the 1800s and you could resurrect them today and you could take them into one of the supermarkets, how would they react? And then you said to them, well, this is the proportion of the average man's wage that is necessary to fill this trolley with food. They would be staggered, because many people in those days used to have to use perhaps 90% of their income just to put bread on the family table. Not luxuries, not Mars bars, not all the wonderful variety of foods from Chile and South Africa and wherever else they come from, but just bread on the table. And then you said to that person, thirdly, do you know people are really discontented? They are constantly complaining about what they haven't got. You know, most people from that era would be staggered. And they would say, if I had the half or the quarter of what you enjoy, I'm sure I would be contented. Now, of course, if they knew their own heart, they would know how easily man becomes discontented. Those of us who've been to other countries to visit the Lord's people are so often surprised and warmed in heart when we see those that live in relative poverty, and yet they are far more contented than the average believer in the UK. They live within their means, but they have to live on basic local foodstuffs so often, but they are far happier, far more content. That's what's lacking. But this request here implies a pledge of contentment. We are to keep our desires moderate. In spiritual things, we should be greedy, yes. We should covet the best gifts. We should yearn for more of the presence of our Saviour. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should be earnest in seeking for those things that we lack in order to serve the Lord better. But in bodily things, we must be modest. We ought to be far more contented than we are. We are not to eye our wealthier neighbour. We set our eyes upon the Lord and say, give to me, give to us what I daily need. And that daily need not according to what I think I need, but Lord, what thou dost see fit and what thou knowest is best for me in my situation. Think, a little is sometimes better than a lot. I don't know if any of you have read Jeremiah Burroughs' great work, The Art of Christian Contentment. He has a wonderful section in that book in which he says the art of contentment is not by having our needs added to, but by having them taken away. What he means is this. So often, the spirit that we get into is, well, I've got this now, and I've got that now. What else do I need? Oh, I want this. And so we lay plans and ambitions for what we have not yet accumulated. Burroughs says that does not lead to contentment. It leads to discontent. The way of contentment is to clip the wings of desire. Take them away, he says. Clip away, chop down those wings of desire. Well, you know what happens if you clip a chicken's wings? They can't fly. So they can't soar upwards. I imagine that's what Burroughs meant. If you clip the wings of your desire, you can't take off with all those dreams about what you haven't got. You keep yourself modest in your aspirations. And if you take away the desire, then you're content, more content, because you've got the things that you've already need. A little is sometimes better. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the treasures of many wicked, said Solomon. What did he mean? Well, the less we have, the less accountable we are before the Lord. The less we have, we can so easily be kept from temptation. Wealth can be like a long garment. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, says the writer to Hebrews in chapter 12. What is the weight there? It's the long garments of wealth that can be a hindrance to us. Why desire great wealth that can cause us worry and stress and anxiety? Sometimes we've proved that. Be content. It's better. I think it was one of the Puritans that said a staff is better than a bundle for a traveller. And we're pilgrims. We're travelling home to God. This is not our home. We do not put down roots here. We must see ourselves as travellers. And those that travel lightest make the swiftest progress. If we have great desires and great burdens for wealth and for enjoyment here upon earth, it will be like a great backpack that we are carrying on that journey of life, and it will slow our pace. And we will not have the energy to run the race that is set before us. Those that have least in this world's goods often have the greatest appetite for heavenly things. They have a greater appreciation of the spiritual riches that are laid up by Jesus Christ for needy souls that seek him. Contentment is a grace. Whilst we are to cultivate it, we also need the Lord to move our hearts in the exercise of it. And I think that not only is it a pledge here, it is a prayer. Lord, give me my daily bread and make me content with my daily bread. The ninth point I wanted to make, and you've probably lost count of all these points now, is that this verse, this petition here, is also a reminder of our obligation. If the Lord gives us more than we need, then we are called to be faithful stewards of those resources. Ezekiel makes a very solemn statement in chapter 16 about the people of Sodom. He says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Sodom, you know, it was the fertile plain. That was why Lot wanted to be next to Sodom. He eyed the lush land and the fruitfulness, and he thought, what potential for me as a cattle rancher. If I go near Sodom, then there's going to be plenty of grass. Let Uncle Abraham have the scrubland. He's going to be on the move all day long, but I can settle down. Yes, Sodom was a place of plenty of bread, says Ezekiel. But it led to abundance of idleness, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She became selfish and self-centered. We tend to think of the sin of Sodom as being something more sordid. But Ezekiel points out there that her iniquity was multi-headed. And part of it was the fact that she didn't steward that wealth that God had blessed her with. She became lazy. She became idle. And she certainly didn't share her wealth and her abundance with the poor and needy around her. Friends, we are to be different. And if we make that prayer to the Lord, as we are taught here in this wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must pray, Lord, make me a good steward of that abundance that thou hast given to me. And lastly, in praying this petition, we must be saying, Lord, give me the daily strength to carry out the first three petitions. Is there not something of that here? Oh Lord, thy kingdom come. I pledge myself to be an earnest laborer in advancing thy cause and thy kingdom. Thy will be done. Oh, that I had the heart and the energy to run the way of thy commandments, to live for thee. Lord, give me the bread that will give to me the strength, the energy, the fuel to honour all thy commandments. There's a link here. We pray that God shall help us to do his will. And then we pray that he will give to us the strength to carry it out. Now, as we close, there is just one thing I must say. I've specifically, deliberately looked at this petition because it's a harvest service with natural bread in mind. Of course, this must include a prayer for all our spiritual needs as well. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and we're praying that he will be to us on a daily basis, something that will nourish and satisfy and strengthen our souls. I've not ruled that out, but I thought this morning it's important that we understand this as referring to our natural, our bodily needs as well. May God help us to learn from this example of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray this petition with meaning and with understanding and sincerity. Amen.